Okay, we started the last time on kind of lumping number 32, 33, and 34 together. It was in Ephesians. We read Ephesians 1 through 6 that talked about being seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. We read Romans 6, 1 through 15, where we that talks about being dead to sin and alive in Christ. And we went back to Ephesians and read 2 verses 6 through 9, and we kind of stopped there. And I'm going to reread Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, and basically pick things up on verse 10. But we're looking at number 32, the Holy Spirit gives us access to God. Number 33, the Holy Spirit... I don't know how it's worded.
Ephesians 2.
Make compassion with us. Yeah, Ephesians 2.
2 what?
I'm going to start at 1.
Oh, okay.
I was just trying to see what the how the thing's actually read. Oh, that's the wrong page. Yeah, 32 says the Holy Spirit gives us access to God the Father. Number 33 says God, the Holy Spirit makes us God's habitation. And number 34 says the Spirit reveals the mystery of God to us. That's off of the page. Yeah. You're looking at me like I'm from outer space. And maybe I am. I don't know. But we're going to start at Ephesians 2. I'm going to read 1 through 9 just to remind us. And then we're going to pick back up at 10. Cool. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions to sin, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So we're not saved by our works, but we are created to do good works. I think that that's really right there. This is something that I think gets overlooked because we're talking about sin and being dead to sin and alive in Christ. And sometimes I think we worry about and put too much focus on sin. We seem to see everybody else's sins and our own sins and everybody else's faults. I mean, we're born into sin. We're filled with sin. We live in sin. We're steeped in filthy, covered, wallowing in sin. And we're bound to it. We're trapped in it. And we can't escape it until the Holy Spirit calls us to Christ. Right? And then we accept Jesus for who he is, and he frees us from all of that, from that bondage. And sin loses its power over us. It doesn't stick to us anymore. We don't stop completely. We try, but we don't stop completely. But it doesn't stick to us anymore. It's like a magnet that lost its magnetism. You know,
we're aware of it all the time and ask for forgiveness.
Yes, we're aware of it. We can choose to pick it up again, yep. Right? And sometimes we do. You know, sometimes in our laziness or ignorance or selfishness or pride or whatever, sometimes we pick it up but we know that at any point in time, we can lay it back down. We can repent because we have that power to do it. The Holy Spirit convicts us and gives us that conviction and gives us the power to lay that back at God's feet. But verse 10 is not really talking about sinning less, right? Verse 10 is talking about the works that we do. And it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do." So it's not saying that we're supposed to be a nicer, cleaner, more polite, prettier, happy version of ourselves. It says that we're created for the purpose of doing what God has already prepared for us to do. I think that's huge. Right? That's huge. That's a verse a lot of times just gets kind of like pushed over, and then we talk about the... Because he goes from that, he throws that in, Paul throws that in, and then he goes on in and talks about the Jews and the Gentiles, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, and I think that verse gets lost a lot of times when we read through those passages. But that's a huge verse, verse 10. I mean, we're not supposed to just bask in God's glory once we're saved and just feeling good about ourselves and wait for His return. We're not supposed to just jump through hoops and do the play Christian. We're created for the purpose of doing. That's huge. Right? I mean, I think that's huge. Now, we don't have to do the same thing. We don't necessarily do the same things. We all have our own purpose, you know. It's all according to His purpose. But how do we find out what we're supposed to be doing? How do we find out what that purpose is? We pray and we ask, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Does He tell you? You're right.
I think we have to accept that He shows us, and the Holy Spirit reminds us when we messed up and didn't do it. And that didn't bother us before we were saved. So that's the Holy Spirit speaking.
That's right. The stuff that we did didn't bother us near as much before you're saved as it does afterwards, doesn't it?
Well, we kind of did right from wrong, but...
Not the same.
Yeah, it wasn't the same.
But it bothers too much by it. Well, if you pray in the morning... I'm sorry. If you pray in the morning, try to make it my life to do this, you ask... You say, "Father, what do you want us to do today?" Because you got the Holy Spirit with you.
Yep.
And, you know, if you say, "What do you want me to do today?" I don't, you know, you're still thinking of your old self a lot of times. But every time I pray and ask, so God, you know, show us, open up doors for us. We can, you know, do something for you today. And so, you know, that's what I've been kind of geared myself to try to do that way.
You ever...
Sometimes I'm not saying that's right. That's why I think it's right. But
sometimes I think we fail most with the neighbors right around us.
I know I do.
You think we what the most?
We fail the most.
Oh, fail the most.
Because our neighbor's right behind us, beside
right
us.
Right around us, yeah.
Across the street. I do all the time.
You know, I guess I
keep saying I'm going to go speak to the lady across the street because her grandson goes to our school. And I saw her outside. I can't tell you how many times. And all I ever do when I'm outside is just wave and say hi. You know, I just never make the point to go over and start talking to her. Ron has.
Well, she's been there for, what?
A year?
No. She moved in this
The summer.
The summer, the but summer. Still, I mean, I've only had a couple of conversations with her, not a lot. But yeah, we do. We we sometimes fail with the people just right around us, yeah. Close to us. You ever felt like God gave you a purpose, gave you a mission, gave you something to do, and you're just doing it, and then every once in a while you go, this doesn't feel right anymore, and it just kind of like feels like God's not there? Because I've done that a lot of times, and usually I'll go to Him and I'll say, but Lord, You gave me this, I'm supposed to be doing this, and what I realize is that I started out in the right direction, but then after a while, it started becoming my thing. And then I go, where are You at, Lord? And He goes, oh, here, where You're supposed to be. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, that happens to me because, you know, I try to listen and I get impatient. And I think, well, you know, this seems right, so I'll just do that. And then I'll do that because it sounds like the right thing to do.
Well, sometimes, too, you feel sure that God wants you to witness to someone, but after you do, the devil will sure try to defeat you because they acted like they don't want to hear it.
Yeah.
Kind of let you
and
know.
And the devil tries to put it out in your mind. Like, am I doing the right thing? Do I keep it stopping?
Is it 7? Is that the number people keep throwing out? They say that someone has to hear the gospel at least
7
times before they start responding to it.
You know why 7?
I don't know why that number
is. 7 is the number.
7 is right. I just read it last night.
Did you?
I just read it last night.
Yeah, I'm not sure who put
times.
That number to it or where it came from, but that's what people say.
It's funny how you
number of completion. Huh?
It's funny how you mentioned that because I just read it last
seven
night before I went to bed.
To be, completion.
Well, I say that because if we share with somebody and they're just blowing it off, it's like, oh. And if we think about that, we kind of need to realize, look, they may need to hear it over and over and over before they start to respond. And it's a little more encouraging for us to realize that God's not just going to pick that up the very first time you share, and somebody's just going to go, oh my goodness, I didn't know that, and get all excited and all of a sudden turn into, a God-loving person.
And this probably wasn't right, but if you witness to someone and you witness to me, then I watched your life to see if you was doing what you witnessed.
I did.
You wasn't.
I did that.
I remember my son coming to me and telling me somebody was in a Christian. He was driving a school bus, made it up Sheridan Avenue before. He had a pack of cigarettes in his pocket. Well, I was a chain smoker at the time I gave up to the Lord. And with God's help, that day I turned it over and never smoked again. So Jesus figured if you're a Christian, you didn't smoke. And the guy driving the bus, church bus, had cigarettes in his pocket. So David just, being the type David is, tell you how it is.
Yeah.
Yeah, guy, no question. So we are watched, even my kids.
Well, I accepted Christ in 1986 at our old church, and I didn't quit smoking until December of 1990. So I lingered on for 4 more years.
I don't know how she remembers that it was this and this and this and this.
They remember dates, don't they?
I don't know.
She used to be. I think I was wearing those brown shoes the last time I was.
I don't remember my birth date.
I understood that.
No, I do.
That's it. Oh, yeah, right. Thank you. I knew I was going to need you for something.
I put down here the best way to find our purpose or what purpose He has is Scripture, prayer, praise, and worship, because Scripture introduces us to God and His character. It prepares us, directs us, and gives us wisdom, right? That's what Scripture does. Prayer connects us to God and teaches us how to listen to Him. And praise and worship unleashes the power of the Holy Spirit and contacts our spirit with the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, I know that people go, well, yeah, you got to pray, you got to read the Bible, and you got to praise God. And, you know, it sounds simple, but it's necessary. It's necessary all the time. And, you know, we get to the point where we've been doing things for so long that sometimes it loses that, it loses the excitement, it loses the, fervor. And, you know, I remember when you were coming in here months ago, whatever, and you know, everybody was like, oh my gosh, look at John go, you know, we're all so excited about it. It's because some of us, you do things for so long that it's not new anymore, and it almost becomes routine.
Like the newness wears off, and then it just becomes a part of your daily ritual or whatever you want to call
which
it.
Which is wonderful.
But I haven't lost that fire yet.
Well, I know you have.
Because I'm fighting every day. Satan comes at me so hard in so many ways to shut me down that if you're not fighting, then you're not doing the right thing, is what I believe. Because if you're just going through the motions and you're just lukewarm and you're just showing up and not doing any work, then you're not getting any results.
And that's that work that we're talking about.
Right.
And that's exactly what we're talking about here. It's the work, he says. It's the work that he prepared in advance for us to do.
And it states, too, in Scripture that good works alone won't get you into heaven. You could be the nicest guy all day long and hold open every door for every old man and lady in the world.
Yep.
That's not going to get you into heaven.
Nope.
Just by being a good person. There's tons of good people in the world. There's more to it than just being a good person.
Yes.
Studying Scripture, you know, going to church and giving. Giving's a big thing.
Yeah. We're not saved by our works, but we are created for doing.
We are. We are. Yeah.
Has signs that they fail.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
But it's important that others look at it instead.
Well, I was just talking about the part where, you know, a lot of people, I hear a lot of people get upset. Well, I've been going to church for 3 years, and God never has healed me. God never has worked a miracle in my life. Well, are you being obedient? Are you studying the Bible? Are you living by what the Bible says, how you're supposed to live? Because if you are, then you will reap the benefits of the kingdom of heaven. It's that simple. I didn't get as far as I got by not doing any work.
Right.
It's anybody. I can just show up every Sunday and just sit here and go, oh yeah, Pastor Steve, and there's so-and-so and so-and-so. I'm sitting out there going like this and just wondering if anything's going to happen. And please God, I'm sick, I need healed, I need money, I need food. But I mean,
now,
I don't understand.
You can be in that state.
You could.
And be saved.
You can. You can.
But you are missing out on a tremendous benefits that God wants to give.
All the extra stuff. Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
All right, let's go with verse 11.
11
through 18. Therefore, 10 said, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. 11 says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners, to the covenants of the promise without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier by dividing the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. That's talking a lot about the Jews and the Gentiles, and it's talking about bringing the two together as one. bringing the, No, I'm okay. Bringing the two together as one. But here's the access part where he says both Jews and Gentiles, those who were far away, the circumcised, the uncircumcised, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, but through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we are both given access to the Father through the Holy Spirit. So that's really where verse, 32, where it says the Holy Spirit gives us access to God. Okay. That's the verse that's talking about that. In chapter 3 of verse 12, it says, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's in chapter 3, so if I lost you, that's because I just, that's a different, that's the next chapter. It's just that I like that it says that. It says, in Him, through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I love the idea that we can approach God with freedom and confidence.
Yeah.
I mean, not just approaching, not just being a whipped puppy, you know, with our tail between our legs, coming up going, God, I'm so sorry, I know I'm not worthy, I know I can't. But because of Christ, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. That's pretty cool. I can go to God knowing that He's forgiven the sins that I've committed, knowing that He understands exactly where I am and that He still loves me and that He still has taken care of my sin and that He's still going to give me what's best for me. I have that confidence when I go before Him. Question is, do you think, and we kind of talked about this a little bit, do you think that sin blocks us from receiving from God?
Yes.
Do you think sin blocks us from receiving from God? Yes?
Bondage in sin does, being sinning all the time does.
I agree with Dorothy. Yes, it does.
You're saying that. Oh, did you? I'm sorry. Yes. You said it at the same time. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Because I think we can still hear God, but it's our choice to, number one, listen clearly. Number two, obey what He's telling us. But if we are steeped in the sin, I don't think we will feel it very strongly.
If you're sinning every day,
I don't
no.
think we're going to feel His presence is what I'm trying to
I don't
say
believe.
Very strongly. But I agree.
I wasn't reaping any benefits when I was using drugs every day.
But you didn't know Christ then.
I did not know Him. You're right.
There's some
then after I came to Him, though.
Drugs and no Christ. I don't understand.
After okay. I did? What was that?
No, she made a good statement.
I didn't
there.
Hear.
She said there are some, though, that are still doing drugs that do know Christ.
Yeah.
Right?
But are they getting, are they?
That's the question I'm throwing out there. What do you think?
No, I don't think that He's going to give you miracles when you're sinning.
But as for me, I've had alcoholics in my family background.
Right.
I do not have alcohol in my house.
Right.
When I go into some Christian's house, they have wine, they have beer.
Right.
And they don't see anything wrong with it. So as I have grown as a Christian, used to be I'd say that's not right. Kind of like David. That's
yeah.
not right.
Because
it wasn't right for me.
Yeah, there are sins that are very specifically spelled out in the Bible. There are other things that Christians have kind of made and said this is sin according to this verse or that verse. And the truth is sometimes we do the same thing that the Jews did. The Jews received 10 commandments from Moses. They turned it into, what is it? I forget how many laws. How many laws did the Jews have?
5 bazillion.
I don't know. Tons and tons and tons of laws, right? I don't know if it's really bazillion, but is that a word? Is
it's
that a
my word.
Okay.
I love your word. Thank you.
But sometimes we do that too, I believe. I think we take a scripture and then the way that we perceive that scripture, we assume that this, and this all falls under that, and that's a sin. And that's why we get all the division in the churches and all that stuff, because we turn it into tons and tons of other things. It does say the do not get drunk on wine, that leads to debauchery, and it does talk about drunkenness. So if drunkenness is a lifestyle, that's pretty plain. It says, don't do that. It says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. If you are having a glass of wine, you're not convicted by that with your dinner. Does say drinking a glass of wine is a sin, because people go, well, that's what they drank all the time was wine, you know. But it says too much wine. Too much wine. So it's the drunkenness, it's the behavior that comes from it, which is the debauchery. It's the debauchery is basically wild, crazy parties, sexual appetites, all of these types of things. That's the debauchery. Having too much wine leads to that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So is that Christian who's having a glass of wine with their dinner living in debauchery?
No.
Or are they just having a glass of wine?
No.
So you see where all that comes from? And we're convicted individually on where that lies.
I have to say that our witness is important, though.
Absolutely.
And if I'm with somebody that doesn't drink,
yes,
then I will, well, I don't drink, so.
Right.
But anyhow, we should honor them enough not to drink before.
I agree.
If we deliberately keep on sinning after being brought to the knowledge of God, there is no sacrifice for our sins. Is that right?
If we deliberately continue nonstop.
Yeah.
The thing is,
that's doing it every day.
The thing is that at a point we can be convicted and stop.
Right.
So do Christians go on sinning? Yeah. Is there still that when Christ sacrificed for our sins, He sacrificed for all of our sins?
Wait a minute, I got something.
Ongoing, right?
Yeah.
Right. So when we sin now, now, we're still convicted.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
If we learn how to ignore that conviction, because that's possible, we can go, I'm doing okay, and we justify it, we can find ourselves far from God.
But if you're deliberately sinning every day, chances are you're not going to get any. If you're praying for a miracle or you're praying for something to happen and you're living a sinful life during that time, but you know God, I don't know that He's going to answer those prayers. If you're toting on marijuana every day, drinking beer and getting drunk and obnoxious and you're a wreck, and you're trying to pray at the same time for miracles or healing, I think chances are that it's not going to be answered. I mean, that's my opinion.
I tell you, the scripture says,
because if that was the case, then everybody, the people would be doing it.
Right. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Right?
Yeah.
So that kind of tells me that God hears and responds to the prayers of a righteous man, right? Probably more so than someone who's out there doing all the things. Now, you can turn back, because the prodigal son tells us, yes, you can turn back. The story of the prodigal son, he went out and deliberately did all those things, right? Deliberately did all that stuff, realized that he was wrong, realized that he messed up, turned around, came back, and was accepted with open arms. And our Father,
even after he deliberately continued to sin.
He deliberately did.
Right. So that, then the answer to that question is, I guess, then yes.
So, but
you better remember one thing. There's consequences to sin, or all of it.
Amen. Right. I can testify.
The question we were talking about here that I asked was, can sin block us from receiving from God?
The answer is yes. Absolutely,
it can.
Absolutely.
It can create a barrier. It can create a distance. It can create a distance. It gets us focused on the wrong things. It turns us toward the sin. And sin, you give it Satan, you give him a foothold, he's going to keep kicking that door open wider and wider and wider and wider. And it doesn't matter how much that you sit there and try to justify it or make it seem like it's okay, if it's a sin and you're convicted of it, you need to deal with it.
You think you're really good, he said, there's none good enough.
There are none good enough, right.
Somewhere
right.
In Romans, it says that, what is it, Romans 10:2 or something? It
says it all falls short of the, no, that's not
no,
Romans.
No, no, no. Hebrews?
What are you thinking about?
That part where I was talking about if you willfully sin against the Lord and
Hebrews,
I was in the right part.
You. So you walked in.
Thank
right.
you, Pastor. Yeah. May I ask, what are you two here for? I'm a little nervous. No. Something's going on in the spirit.
We tried to come in earlier, but we thought you canceled. Then she was like, I'm here in the back room.
Yeah. We are here. In the flesh.
We're usually in here.
These two heavy hitters just walked in here, man.
Alright, so the answer is yes, it can block us, but we have a Holy Spirit. Once we've accepted Christ, we have a Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit convicts us of that sin, we can repent, and God will forgive us. And so, honestly, we need to learn to forgive each other. We need to forgive ourselves. When we're convicted and we repent of the sin and we go to God and we lay it before Him and we say, Lord, you know this is in the way. I know that I've been doing this. I'm sorry. I want to do better. He doesn't say, sorry, you filthy rag. You went too far. You did one more time. Too many. Right? He doesn't say that. I don't know what that number is, because I'll tell you what, I've taken things to him so many times it's not funny, and he keeps saying, yes, I love you, Ron.
I'm sorry, yeah, he keeps right? forgiving me. Forgiving me.
It's a personal thing. Yes. If it really is, because you might be able to do something and know to you it isn't wrong.
Yeah.
And to me it would be wrong, or vice versa. So I think it has to be personal, God.
Yeah, like we said.
I don't understand.
There's some sins that are absolute sins that says, do not do this. There are others that we consider a sin that are, like I said, it's like the Jews. They took the Ten Commandments and created all of these laws from those. And we do that too sometimes as Christians, and we lay our convictions onto other people. And we've got to be careful not to do that, because that's judgment, and we don't have a right to do that. So when we take our expectations of what God convicted us of and judge other people according to our convictions, that's not okay.
Do you think that you can be doing something that is sinful and after a certain point, you're loving it, and he could throw in your mind that don't worry about it. You're fine.
It's okay. It's just a little sin.
At the same time, you know that it's wrong, but yet your mind says,
as a Christian, you're doing it sometimes.
Yeah. And you have to ask, you're talking about the Holy Spirit, because right. The Holy Spirit's in your heart. And if you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, because you feel like you honestly feel like there's nothing wrong with this, and you know full heart that the Holy Spirit said, no, it's not right, and finally, you'll say, you're right, forgive me. I don't think it's, I think that there's a situation where you could do that, because we're born in sin, and Satan's going to try to pull you away as much as he can, as long as he can.
Yes.
And you got to turn back.
Yes.
And rebuke him in the name of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, or you're going to continue that. you don't want to do that.
I think that if you have accepted Christ and have received the Holy Spirit, I think you know.
Yeah.
And I don't think you can not know. I do think you can pretend that
right.
it's okay.
Yeah.
I think you can justify it in your mind. I think you
yeah.
can continue to do things and go, oh, this is just a little thing. And
yeah.
sometimes we'll even say, oh, this isn't going to hurt me to do this because, you know, God's going to forgive me.
Yeah.
But
I think that's
a teetering point. If you know, but we keep doing it afterwards, we're blocking those benefits, those
yeah.
rewards,
yeah.
those blessings that God wants to give us.
After coming to the knowledge of God, and you know you're not supposed to sin, then it's willful. After that, it's willful sin. You're doing it. If you're doing it, and you know you're doing it, that's willful. You're willfully sinning
right.
against the Lord after
yeah.
coming to the knowledge of God.
Because
yeah.
before
so that,
knowing Christ, we're in that bondage. You can't get out of it no matter how hard you try.
Yeah.
You
right.
can't stop doing it. You can't get out of it. You're in that bondage. And like I said, it's like it sticks to you like a minute, and you
yeah.
can't get out of it. But once you've accepted Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, that's no longer the case.
That's right.
You are free from the bondage
Amen.
Of it. We're not going to stop sinning,
yes.
but we're free from the bondage. But
yeah, like
yeah.
if I go to the doctor's office tomorrow and I took a pen off their desk or off their counter and took it with me, and I knew that I wasn't, because I have a pen problem.
They actually wouldn't care.
And I,
hey, that's two pens.
Matter of fact, this is from Newark. This is from Newark optometry. I have a pen fetish, okay. I'm not going to lie. I know I take pens from doctor's offices. Forgive me, Lord, for my sin. In Jesus' name, I repent. But I did. You hear me? Honestly, I mean, okay, look, I go up and I sign the paper and I go, I don't have one of those at home. I know it's wrong. I shouldn't have done it.
Okay.
But it's the truth. I've done it before. I'm not going to lie.
I guess the question
He just
is,
looks at that and laughs and goes,
I guess
okay, that's just an ink pen.
I guess the question is, you know, did they print their name on that pen so they know where it belongs, or they print it to advertise when you
that's
steal it
pen.
Out of the office and take it somewhere else?
It's got the name of the doctor's office on it. I got a backup.
Okay.
This is from the store.
I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am.
Quenching the Holy Spirit?
Oh no, it's okay.
I think that's what we're doing when we're ignoring and not listening,
yeah.
and we're doing our own thing, and we're hearing the Holy Spirit, but we're not listening and responding. I think that's quenching the Holy Spirit. What do you think?
I just wasn't sure.
You know, the Holy Spirit's like fire. I mean, when we set out here and we're praising and worshiping, and the Holy Spirit comes through this place and just blows through here, and people are just, oh my goodness, ready to come up off the floor in excitement, you know, because the Holy Spirit is so strong and powerful, and we just get that little tiny whisper, because that's all we can handle. We just get that little tiny whisper of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, it's like fire. It's excitement. It like grows, and it just fans into the flame. And, you know, I think we can quench it when we just ignore it. When the Holy Spirit says, Ron, I think you should go over and talk to your neighbor because they're struggling right now. And I say, I'm too busy. Or says, Ron, you really should have stopped to that guy that had a sign on the corner because that guy was actually legit. And I go, yeah, but I don't know which ones are legit and which ones aren't. Right? I mean, I think that if I ignore all the promptings that the Holy Spirit gives me, then I think that's me quenching the Holy Spirit. It's me pushing the Holy Spirit away, saying, nope, I want to do my thing, not yours, God.
Mm-hmm.
And that'll get me in trouble.
Quenching in yourself is what you just said. That's great. But I also see people quenching the Holy Spirit when they go up like Brandon's in there worshiping with all his heart. And I wish you're kind of getting out of line, you're bothering the people around you. And you start telling other people what to do or what not to do.
I hope nobody
Every
ever tells me that.
See, I think part of that's that conviction thing, too. It's like, oh, well, we got to perform for someone else. I mean, when we're worshiping, you know, I think... You just worship. If God flops you on the floor, let him flop you on the floor. Now, do we need to be aware of the people around us? Absolutely, because we're a church, we're a fellowship, we're a body, we're a family. If we're offending someone, you know, then we've got to be aware of that. But I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of you, sometimes you can't.
That's right.
Sometimes you just do what you do because you can't.
That's why I go stand in the back on the wall so no one can come to me. I see them coming. I know they're going to try to shut me down. I don't want that to happen. Because this is a place of worship. At a very minimum, we should be worshiping the Lord, thanking Him for what He has done for us.
I grew up in Baptist.
I can.
You didn't raise your hand. You didn't say amen. You didn't do any of it.
Oh.
Center, it was nice and calm.
I could have never done that.
I went to a Pentecostal church. I was sitting beside this girl named Monica. And they were just going strong. Everybody was worshiping and dancing and all that kind of stuff. And Monica, I couldn't get into it because I just never been in anything like that. But I wanted to. There was something inside there. I wanted to do it. I remember thinking, when they were quiet before I, you know, raised my hand, that's how really well, you know. Is everybody else raising their hand? I'm gonna raise my hand. I'm gonna be the only one raising my hand. I kept thinking, I said, this is crazy. But I just said my heart, I told the Lord, I raised my hand this week and do nobody else. And you just kind of, you gotta shut out everybody else and just do what you need to do. And break through those barriers, you know, so that you can keep things working.
I grew up Southern Baptist as well.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about, don't you?
Yeah.
Well, the first time that I ever felt like I wanted to raise my hand, it was almost like I had a weight.
Yeah.
Like it just, because I've been in church too. That's not that you are a Christian, because I'm a saint.
Yeah, I was too.
I got a good friend, she, a couple years ago, she's like, does anyone in your church raise their hand? Yeah. She's like, we've got one person in our church. She's like, he stands right in the back and he raises his hand every Sunday. I said, oh, okay. I didn't really care either way. I was like, that's me. You know, if he does, if he doesn't, you know. She's like, we call him the man that has a question no one can answer. Because every week he sits there.
Okay, so we're talking about that access. We're talking about the fact that we can go approach God with freedom and confidence. And that's what brought up the question about, can sin block us from receiving? Yes, sin can block us from receiving, but yes, we can lay that sin down and we can repent, and God will forgive us every single time, and we go before Him, and we can start receiving that again. And, you know, we were talking and sharing a little bit about how we all were excited about how John got excited when he first came to Christ, and he's in here, almost can't even sit still in the seat because he's just bouncing with the Holy Spirit, just jumping around in excitement. And we do. Sometimes we tend to lose that. Sometimes we tend to just get into a routine, or we get into, I don't know if it's a rut. I don't know if it's a rut. Sometimes it's just a comfort zone.
But if you lose your fire, it's because you've allowed yourself to lose it. I don't lose it. I keep it going. It's up to the individual.
You're still
to keep
fresh,
it going.
Brother. You're still
but
fresh.
I know.
I want everybody to be fresh.
But I'm
going to
shatter
right.
the image of that, because I'm telling you right now, I'm going to shatter that image, because I see that if you apply yourself and you're in, and you jump in with both hands and both feet, and you keep going, and you keep pushing in, and then there's no reason for you to lose that fire. I hear people say it all the time. I've been going to church for 25 years. There is no spark. There is no this. There is no that.
Well,
that,
it's self-control.
It's a matter of self-control. I say it's because you've let yourself do that. You haven't kept doing the things that you were supposed to keep doing.
Okay, I agree to a point. To a point, okay? And here's where I differ. I love it, but I'm going to tell you what I feel too.
Go ahead.
Here's where I differ with that. I mean, I agree with you that you have to keep it going. You have to keep it. You have to have prayer, scripture, worship constantly, continuously, day after day. You've got to keep living it, and you got to listen, and you got to be obedient, and you got to turn and repent when you need to repent, and you got to get back on track when you get off track, and all of that. I agree with that 100%. Here's what happens sometimes. Sometimes we listen to God, we hear Him, we're obedient, we do what He says. and we keep doing what he says, and we're living it, and we're living it day after day after day after day after day after day, and we see wonderful things happen, and we see people coming to Christ, and we see people's hearts change, and we see miracles, and we see wonderful things, and we come to expect that because we've seen God do it over and over and over, and it's wonderful. And I don't think we lose the faith. I don't think we lose the excitement. When someone says, I just don't feel the spark, then yeah, maybe there's something going on they need to deal with or handle. But I do think that Christians can sometimes reach a comfort zone where we get in this comfort zone and we're living out our faith and we're listening to God. But we've just been doing it for a long time. We're still reaping the benefits. We're still seeing the things that he wants us to do. But we just get very comfortable with it. And every once in a while, we need an extra slap of that Holy Spirit to go, okay, is there something else I'm supposed to be doing? I can tell you this. I have said many, many, many times in prayer, Lord, is there something else that I'm supposed to be doing? Because I just feel like I'm doing all this stuff you're telling me to do, and I don't feel like it's enough.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
And you know what he says to me? He says, do you remember when you were doing too much because you were doing some of it without me telling you to?
Mm-hmm.
Because there was a time in my life when I was doing so many things in the church. I just thought I was supposed to do everything anybody laid in front of me. I wasn't ever allowed to say no, because if I said no, I say no to God. So I just said, yes, 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 yes. And I'm just going full bore, right?
Right.
And it took me a while to learn the lesson that he says, listen to me, and I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. You know?
Mm-hmm.
So I feel sometimes in my heart, I feel like I could do more. And then I go, wait, you're going to put an extra 5 or 6 hours in the day, right, Lord? Because, you know, I still need to sleep a few.
Yeah, right.
But, you know, I don't lose the fire. I don't lose the excitement. It's just, it's not 100% total excitement, giddiness, jumping out of my seat anymore. I'm comfortable with it.
Right.
And there's times that the Holy Spirit picks me up and goes, I'm going to stay in the comfort zone right now, Ron. And, man, you know, it's fantastic. But I don't believe that I've lost that zeal. I don't believe that I've lost that fervor. I still, every morning, I get up and I say, what do you want me to do today, Lord? What are we going to do together? And I go into work, and I do more ministry at my job than within our church.
Mm-hmm.
That may be sad, because, you know, there's a lot of needs in our church.
Yeah. I don't think it's
sad. But that's where God put me, and that's where he pushes me. And that's where we do a lot of ministry there. And it's still very, very, very exciting. But we've been doing it a long time. So there's a comfort zone that I think we reach.
I kind
Does
of,
that make sense?
100%. Okay. I agree with you on that. But I think also, too, that it's a matter of how much you put in. What you're going to reap. It comes back to, you know, even if I'm here for 5 years, I've been here 19 months. If I'm here for 5 years, let's say this today is my fifth year, and I stopped doing something that I was doing, or I just shut off all communication with the Lord, I'm quite sure my life is going to change.
Oh, I'm not saying that.
No, I'm saying, just what I mean is that I think that if you continue to put in, you will continue to reap the benefits.
Yes,
you will continue to get back results.
I agree.
No matter what. As long as you're obedient, you study the Bible, you do what's expected of you. That's just, has been my...
I agree with all that.
That's been my experience.
Yeah.
Because, you know, there's been times where I've said, okay, that's it, I'm done, I don't want to do this.
I'm just saying I'm just saying you don't always see that excitement.
Right. I don't know about anybody else, but I know about me.
I know.
And you know what I'm saying?
And I'm glad to see that of you. And I encourage that.
Christian too.
And don't ever stop.
I hear that. See, that's
don't
what
ever
I keep
stop.
Hearing. I
well,
keep
you know what? Don't
but
ever
I don't,
stop.
I don't want to. I know what you're saying, Dorothy, but I can't go along with it just because I'm new. But even if I'm an old Christian, I should still be putting in as much after 20 years that I did the first year and still reaping the benefits and getting results.
This, you have your personality. I have mine.
You're right.
You may be raising your hand like that, and I may be worshiping.
You might,
not doing that.
Right, I agree.
So it's just,
I'm just happy about what's happening.
I am too.
I'm just happy about my life today.
I'm happy about you.
I'm just thankful that, you know, all the crap that I did, that he put his life on a piece of wood for me and was slain into pieces, pretty much. And at a very minimum, I should be worshiping the very ground that he was on. And I should be thankful and praise him everywhere I go and tell everybody that I know about him, because he is the reason I have life.
Like right now, when I say it's time and we're out of time, and I love you both, we go, so we're going to close in prayer.
I don't want no trouble. Guido, get here. He's in the back of the building.
Lord, we just come to you right now, and we thank and praise you. You are such an awesome and a wonderful God, and we love you with all our hearts. And Lord, if we ever find ourselves in too much of a comfort zone, then shake us up. Do something to get us excited again, Lord. But keep us going in the direction that you want us to go. Keep us focused. And when you convict us, Lord, in our hearts, when you convict us in our very spirits, Lord, help us to catch hold and to immediately repent and realize that we can shake that sin off. That sin has no control over us other than what we give to it. Because we have been freed from that bondage. You have given us a freedom. You have given us the authority to come freely and confidently before you, Lord. And you have all the answers, so why would we go anywhere else? We just lift all of that up to you, Father. We thank you so very much. We lift this class up to you. We lift all the ministries that you put in our hearts up to you. And this morning right now, Lord, we lift all those little kids up to you. They are so, so excited and giddy. They're out there bouncing around. They're so excited. Thank you for the children in this church, Lord. Thank you for the youth that we have here and all of the families that we have here and all the things, Lord, that you do. And thank you for getting them involved. What a blessing it is, Lord, to look up on that stage and see someone in their 70s playing the keyboard and a little teenager playing the guitar, seeing both young and old up there together, because you bring us together for one purpose, and that's to worship you. This is a family. We love each other. We love you. And we offer all this up to you with thanks and giving and praise in Jesus' name.
Amen.